I take your Bibles, turn back with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Entitled this message, Imputed Righteousness. Imputed Righteousness. And my text, eventually I'm going to get there. The text will be found in verse 3 of chapter 4. It says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Imputed righteousness. Now the apostle, having plainly and methodically set forth the doctrine of justification by faith, he has already answered so many objections, both of the Jews and the Gentiles, first of all concerning their guilt. He's answered the objections concerning their guilt, that both Jew and Gentile are guilty. They are both without excuse. The Jew, Gentiles sinned without the law. The Jews sinned with the law. The Gentiles had the law of conscience and nature, and they sinned against what they knew. And the Jews had the law of Moses, and they sinned against what they knew. Conclusion, all have sinned. All are guilty. And that objection is going to come up in chapter 3. Well, what does it profit being a Jew? Well, he said, you profited in a lot of ways. You had physical peace. You had the presence of God. You had the oracles and the tabernacle given to you. Had the gospel preached to you. Oh, you had much advantage, but the problem was you were the same with the Gentiles. It couldn't be effectual unless God made it effectual. Isn't that true of the Gentiles in the Old Testament, those that were saved? God had to make that same gospel to the Gentiles effectual that he had to make to the Jews. And so the only means then of justification is by the obedience and blood of Christ. That's what he gets to in verse 22 of chapter 3. He said, "But now the righteousness of God is manifest." Now, the righteousness of God, that's what the sinner needs, the righteousness of God. Well, now it's clear as to how a sinner may be righteous. But let me tell you this, it was witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's how righteousness comes, by the faithfulness of Christ. That he, according to the law and prophets, obtained righteousness. And God has set him forth to be the propitiation for sins, the payment for sins. And so then, seeing clearly that Jesus, by his work, has done what? He's established the law, hasn't he? He's made it honorable. He's fulfilled it. That's what he said he came to do, right? He said, "I am come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill." And that's exactly what the apostle is telling us in chapter 3. He fulfilled righteousness. Well, how does a righteousness come to a man? That's the important question. If he fulfilled righteousness, that's good. But what I need to know is how that righteousness can be mine. Well, the only way he does that, how does he justify a sinner? How does a sinner ever have hope to possess this justification? Tonight, do you seek to be given this righteousness? Do you need it? Do you need it? Do you seek to have this given to you by some work of the flesh? Do you think you can earn it? You think you can merit it by some sincere efforts in pleasing God or obeying His law? The apostle testifies, no. No. The apostle testifies the only way this righteousness, this justification come to the sinner is one way, by faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22. He said, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that what? Believe. Look at verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be the propitiation. How? Through faith in His blood. Look at verse 26. He says, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of who? Him that believeth in Jesus. So now you see how righteousness is earned by Jesus Christ. And now you see how righteousness is given by faith in Jesus Christ. By faith. That's how it comes to us. It's what we mean when we talk about this doctrine of justification by faith. And this faith, as we shall see, is no mere act of will, is it? You that believe, you know this to be true. It's no mere act of will. I remember there was a time where I knew God was sovereign. I knew there was no way I could earn this. I didn't know me telling how many times I willed Him to come and save me. You know what happened? Nothing. Salvation's not by my will. Faith didn't come by my determination. We see that faith is not a mere act of will or assent. Man, some people come to me and they'll tell me, say, you know what? I don't agree with what you said, but I can't deny it. I can't. There it is. It's written right there in the page. I can't deny it, but I still don't believe it. You see, you can assent to these truths. I can show it to you. I can make it intellectually acceptable to you because it is. But that's not faith. I hear this over and over, and I get it. You want to give them the benefit of the doubt. They come on, somebody, when did you come to the doctrines of grace? Well, I didn't. I came to Christ. I don't come to the set of doctrines. Well, I come to Christ, and those doctrines are evident when I come to Christ. They're clear when I come to Christ. So it's not a set of intellect. Faith is not an assent to the facts. Faith is a God-given grace. The same way you were justified freely by His grace is the same way you believe on Him freely by His grace. By His grace, we see that faith in Christ is not a natural intellectual ability. Jesus said, no man can come unto me, except the Father which has sent me draw him. He said in John 6, this is the work of God. You want to know what the work of God is? Here it is. That you believe. That's the work of God. Faith's not just acknowledging truth, not acknowledging facts. Faith is a gift of God. And I know this, we are very sure. I am very sure of this. That all the Father chose in love. All of them. All of those who Christ justified by His obedience in blood. All of them. All of them shall be at the appointed time called of the Spirit of God, and not one shall be missing. In Revelation, you have those 24 elders. How many seats are there? When He calls out the 24 elders, how many seats? Suppose there are 25 seats? 24 elders, 24 seats. The perfect number, 144,000. That's a perfect number. That's what it was meant to be. And so it is with all God's elect. Jesus tells us in that very same text in John 6, He said, this is the work of the Father that you might believe. That faith is the work of the Father. He said this, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all He had given me shall come to me. Is that clear? I think that's very clear that he's not wringing his hands wondering if they're going to come. Hoping and praying and begging them to come. No, he don't beg. No. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And when they do, what is he going to do? I'm not going to cast them out. No way. Why? I came down from heaven not to do mine own will with will. This is his will. That of all he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise them up again at the last day. So we know this, that justification is by faith. It's obtained by Christ. We're all guilty. No hope in us. Our righteousness was obtained by Christ, and it's given to us through faith. Now, then he comes to these three questions in verse 27 through verse 31. The first question is concerning boasting. When you understand this doctrine of justification by faith, is there any boasting? Do you have any room to glory in what I just preached to you? What did you have to do with any of it? Even your faith was a gift of God. So what did you have to do with that? You still believe? Well, who's doing that? Well, God gives that. So we have no room for boasting. Where's boasting? He says it's excluded. In the doctrine, in this doctrine, there's no room for boasting. This matter of justification by faith excludes it. Excludes it. Why? Faith is a gift of God's grace. So then, what happens after faith? What happens once a man is justified by faith? Do we then look to the works of the law? Do we look to our moral character now? Now we've been justified. Now we turn from that and we look to moral character. Is that what we're concerned about now? Do we look to our works as a means to measure our faith? Now this is what's happened. Don't get me wrong. This is Reformed theology. This is what's taking place in Reformed theology. Is that they're justified by faith, and then once they're done that, they're going to go on to works so that they can measure how successful they are in their faith. Can we look at our moral conduct and gauge our spiritual growth? You think you can do that? You know who does that? The self-righteous. They're the only ones who can. I can't. I can't look at my conduct and see that my faith has grown. The more I grow in grace, the more I see my depravity, the more I see my sinfulness, my weakness, my inability. And yes, the more I see His glory and power and mercy. No, we don't go on but from faith to obedience to the law. Why? Because the law and works only do one thing. They promote boasting. Don't they? If you can measure your faith, you can say, look at this. See this? I see how far I've grown? What are you doing? Well, you're glory. Well, that's not justification by faith. Justification by faith don't allow that. It's excluded. If I've grown any in my faith, all the glory belongs to God, not to me. And they started talking about how to. Well, how do you grow your faith? Now, they write tons of books on this now. If you want to know how to, they'll tell you. Do this, stop doing this, start doing this, and your faith will grow. No. Only one grows faith is God. And He does it, I know He does it through trials and tribulations. I know He does it through suffering and sorrows and grief, through the preaching of the gospel. I know that this is His means. And so where then is boasting by justification by faith? It's excluded. So what is the law then of the believer? Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, what the apostle says to us. he says this, look at verse 1, wherefore seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. He's talking about those witnesses who walk by faith, isn't he? All of Hebrews 11 is talking about those believers in the Old Testament who walk by faith. Seeing we're encompassed by so great a cloud of witnesses, those that walk by faith, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets us. What sin is that? What is sin easily besets all of us? Unbelief. It is the sin that easily besets us. What are we to constantly do with that? Set it off. Lay it aside. It's a weight. And let us run with patience the race set before us. Oh, there it is. He must now be ready to talk about the law. Running that race. We got to get back under the guidance of the law. We don't know the course unless the law tells us which way to run. Well, what does he tell you to run by? He tell you to run by law? Looking unto Jesus. That's how you run this race. When? Every day. Every moment, every second, running the race, looking unto Jesus. Who is what? The author and the finisher of our faith. Is there any glory in that? You get any glory in that? Looking to Jesus, do you get any glory? No, He's the author, He's the finisher, and if I'm running by faith, He's given it. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, for consider him. I'll tell you what, that's if there's any time we need to be contemplating, that's it. Consider him. It doesn't say consider yourself. Consider him. If you want to really consider yourself, you've got to consider him, lest you faint and be weary in the way. And so the second question that was raised was, is it the God of the Jews only or the God of the Gentiles? Look back at your text. In this matter of justification by faith, is He the God only of the Jews? Or is He a God? No. What did the apostle say? He said, no, He's the God of the Gentiles also. Why? Seeing there's one God. There's not two gods. There's not one God for the Gentiles and one God for the Jews. And because there is one God, listen to this, there is only one means by which God saves both Jew and Gentile. It says, He shall justify the circumcision how? By faith, and the uncircumcision by faith. See? Same way. Same way. We're going to get to this. Abraham is an example of this. Were the Jews in the Old Testament saved any differently than we're saved? Because I'm telling you, there's a whole group of people that are called dispensationalists. They believe that in the Old Testament that the law had some kind of special power that forgave sins. Until Christ came and made it all better or whatever. It's silly nonsense the way they have to describe it. As though that animal sacrifice had some real power. When the apostle tells us, in Hebrews, he tells us those offerings never took away sin. And yet they still believe that somehow the Jews were saved differently. No. They were saved by grace through faith in Christ. That's how they were saved. So how are we saved after Christ has come? Same way. Same way. And then the last objection was that do we make void the law by this doctrine? Because this is the point that many are going to come. Many have been angry at me about and still are concerning this matter of the law. Do we make void the law? Is that what you're doing? You're saying the law, preacher, when you're telling me this, if you're justified by faith without the deeds of the law, then you're telling me the law is useless. No, that's not what I'm telling you at all. The law is useful. Listen, when it's used lawfully, when you use it as it is as God determined it to be used, I'm telling you this, the law does have power. Law has power. And has power over anyone who's under it. What does the Scripture say? Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Does anybody want to be under the law? Because the law has power. Has power to curse you. Has power to damn you. That's all it has power to do. It can't help you. When the law says, thou shalt not lie, does that help you not lie? Does that give you any power not to lie? Any strength not to lie? Any ability at all? No. It just tells you don't lie or be damned. That's all it says. And you know what? We lie. So if you want to be under the law can only do one thing for you. Curse you. So yeah, the law has power. I don't make void the law. The law's good. There's nothing wrong with the law. Paul says in that we were weak through the flesh. There's the problem. We're the problem, not the law. The law is good. But the law cannot forgive you. The law cannot justify you. But it can point you to someone who has. When I look at the law, I see Christ. I see that Christ fulfilled that law. He established that law as my representative. And here's the greatness of that gospel of justification by faith. Is this. That all that Jesus did, all He did, all of His obedience, all of His suffering in the flesh, all of His crucifixion and death and suffering under the justice of God, everything He did to satisfy that law is now imputed to me. It's mine. His righteousness is my righteousness. His offering is my offering. It's imputed to everyone who believes. Therefore, only those who are justified by faith without the deeds of the law, only we have established the law. Without ever honoring it ourselves. It's astounding. I've never honored that law myself. Have you? Not in the least. And yet, in the eyes of God, through my representative, that righteousness of His is really mine. It's mine. And so, what does the apostle say? Look at Romans 8. Look at this. I'm going to skip ahead here a little bit. And so what does Paul say to those who are justified by faith? There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, who are not trying to be justified by the flesh. I'm not trying to be justified by the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus did what? Made me free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do and is weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled where? In us. Who? What? Walk not after the flesh. Those who don't try to seek to be justified by the law. I don't try to seek to be justified by the law. I seek to be justified by the righteousness of Christ. And so now, look back to your text now. That's justification by faith. That's been laid out clearly. Now then, look at what Paul says. He's going to use Abraham here as an example, an illustration of this justification by faith. You're going to see, he's giving form to a doctrine. He just gave you the doctrine. Now he's going to give you somebody to look at and say, look, this is how it's done. This is how it's done. He's going to use Abraham as an illustration because he's got more objections coming. He still has more objections from the Jews regarding circumcision and its place in salvation. And so he uses Abraham. Why? Abraham is the most honored man in the Jewish in Jewish history. He is the most honored man. Tell you the truth, he's the most honored man in Muslim history. And in among Christians, we read in this chapter that he is the father of us all. He is the most honorable man that we all can look to. No matter where you come from, Abraham is an honorable man. So he uses him. And so he illustrates by Abraham how a sinner is justified without the law. Now here the apostle uses Abraham to stem another possible objection regarding circumcision. Yeah, Paul, we know this. You're going to use Abraham, and Abraham was before the law, right? And he's going to get to that. He was 430 years before the law. This justification was given to Abraham. But wait a second. Wasn't Abraham circumcised? Yeah. Well, does that have anything to do with his justification? Circumcision is a part of the law, but it was also before the law of Moses. And Abraham was circumcised. So, is it not reasonable to assume, Paul, that Abraham's circumcision has something to do with his justification? Look at the text. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, is pertaining to the flesh, hath found. What does he mean, pertaining to the flesh? Talking about circumcision. He's going to deal with it. What did he find? What part of his circumcision? What benefit did his circumcision have to his justification? Now, circumcision was a token given to Abraham of a covenant, a sign of God's promises. I'm going to read this to you in Genesis 17 and verse 13. He said this, "My covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man in your house, his soul shall be cut off from his people, for he hath broken my covenant." You see? So they're going to say, see, Paul? See, God made a covenant with Abraham, and his justification was dependent upon his circumcision. And not only that, but consider Abraham's faithfulness. Can you find a more faithful man than Abraham in Scripture? Abraham was a faithful man, wasn't he? God said, "Leave your home and your family and your country." Now, there's a desert over there, and I want you to just march straight out there.
Where?
Just go. I'm not even going to tell you which direction. Just go that way. And he just starts walking. Packs up all of his things and just leaves according to the covenant promise of God.
I'm telling you what, I've got believers living in other states who have the written promises of God, and they won't leave their homes or families to attend a worship service. Yet look at Abraham. He left with not so much as a building. Just one promise. Consider Abraham's offering of his own son. What a faith that is. God says, in that boy is going to come the Christ. And Abraham believed that.
And then one day God seemed to contradict himself and he said, take your son and go kill him. You know what Abraham did? Without hesitation, he went to kill his son. Why? He believed God would raise him from the dead. He said, it's going to be all right. I'm going to cut his throat, but as soon as I do, God's going to raise him from the dead. Anybody got faith like that? Now let me ask you this. What did his obedience have to do with his justification? What did his circumcision and his faithfulness have to do with his justification? Look, he says this in verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he had where of the glory. Isn't that right? I just named all those things. He's got me beat. How about you? Yeah. Well, if anybody's got room to boast, Abraham does. Abraham does. But notice this. Not before God. Not before God. All those things didn't mount to a hill of beans before God. What does circumcision have to do with his justification? What is his obedience? Nothing.
Nothing. And we don't even have to speculate about this. See, I'm not speculating that his works had nothing to do with his justification. The apostle will not allow any speculation, and neither should we. Look at verse 3. What is the first words here? Where does he go to prove this? He says, "For what saith the Scripture?" Isn't that all that really matters? I don't have to be an opinion. This is not an opinionated group session we're having. I'm just telling you, thus saith the Scripture. Thus saith the Word of God. God said this. Listen. Abraham believed God. And what? What's the result? It was counted unto him for righteousness. It was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now, I need to clarify something about this statement, because this is, it may be clear to you, but there are massive amounts of people who really believe this, and to tell you the truth, as I read through many commentaries on it, I couldn't believe that actually people believe it, but it is. It's so. First of all, I want to give you this negative statement. This does not mean his faith was instead of righteousness, or in lieu of righteousness, or substituted for righteousness. Listen to me. Faith is not righteousness. Is your faith righteous? No. Faith is the means by which we receive what? Righteousness. But faith itself is not in lieu of or instead of righteousness. It is not counted as righteousness. Yet there are many people who believe this. And they will refer you back to the yoke of the law, because they don't believe that you have any righteousness in you at all. You that believe. There are many that believe that this, your faith is just accredited to you as righteousness. And then someday when you die, you'll receive that righteousness. That's not what the Scripture here says. The text, as well as many other Scriptures, Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Why? Because he was really righteous. Now, I want you to understand this. God doesn't work on a line of credit. We give a credit card to people. And they take it, and they swipe it. What do we really give them? Nothing. We didn't really give them anything. They didn't have. It's not real money. It's real. It's in the air. It's ethereal. We might be able to give it to them later. It's credit. It's not what it means to be imputed. It's not it. God cannot charge someone with righteousness who does not have it. Can't do it. Won't do it. Won't do it. Why? That's unrighteous, isn't it? To charge someone with righteousness who don't have it. God can't do that. He's just. Let me put it this way. If you had a murderer and you went around saying, "Man, that guy's a good guy. Someday he's going to be a real good guy. He's going to be a great guy." You charge him with something he don't have. He's not righteous. God doesn't do it that way. So faith is the means by which we receive righteousness of God and by which we are justified before God. The best translation, look at this again. It says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him unto righteousness, not for righteousness. His faith wasn't counted for righteousness, but what? Unto righteousness. Now, where do I get that from? Well, that same word is translated in many other places, and I don't have time to go through every one of them. But simply, if you go to Romans chapter 10, and he says this, "For with the heart man believeth," what? For righteousness? No, unto righteousness. So faith itself is not our righteousness, but by faith we see our need of righteousness. By faith we see that Jesus Christ provides righteousness. And by faith alone we receive that righteousness as God has imparted that righteousness to us. This is what the new birth's about. When you believe, faith comes from where? It comes from the new birth, doesn't it? God creates in us a new nature, a holy nature, a righteous nature. And this is how it is received. It is received by faith. Can you see it? Can you see that righteous nature? I know, Joanne, you walk around all day long just basking in the glow of your righteous nature. And your children, I know that they see it. No, we don't see it. How do we see it? We see it by faith because God declares it. That Abraham believed God unto righteousness. For with the heart man believeth unto what? Righteousness. And so therefore God charges us with righteousness. Why? Because He's made us righteous. He's made us righteous. This is what we call imparted righteousness. Now, I know, go to 1 John. And you're going to see this in yourself, you that believe. You don't see righteousness. You don't see it. The only way you can see it is by believing what God testifies of it. What do we see? We see sin. That's the first thing John deals with, isn't it? He said, if we say we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves. 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we say we have no sin. You say you have no sin? Anybody, any believer ever said that? Not any true believer. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. But what do? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now look at chapter 3. Look at verse 9. Whosoever is born of God, what? Doth not commit sin. Now how can those two things be true? They are. Both are absolutely true. He's talking about two distinct natures. That which is born of God. What is that? That's the new nature. That's the new man that Paul says is created after God in true holiness. This is the imputed righteousness we're talking about. Is in the new man. And so as by faith is the evidence that new man exists. It's not his moral character or his conduct, although he desires to have every bit of righteousness. He desires to do only righteousness. But he's hindered. Why? Because the old man has not changed. The old man of sin still resides in us. And therefore you have a conflict within yourself. You that are justified by faith. You have now the righteousness of God, and yet what? You still have the old man of sin. Constantly warring with one another. You know who doesn't have a warfare? Somebody who only has one nature. God's people have a constant warfare because of this. And so just like Abraham, when Abraham believed God, guess what? He was righteous. When you believe God, guess what? You're righteous. You're righteous. God's not charging you with something you don't have. He's imputing it to you because He's imparted it to you. It's yours. It's in us. And so the point is, faith is not righteousness, but righteousness is fulfilling the law. Christ has fulfilled it, and by faith we receive it. Yet still some persist to speak of Abraham's faith in such a way as to merit it by work. Look back at your text. Look back at your text here. In other words, They're going to try to make Abraham's faith a work. They're going to try to make Abraham say, well, didn't Abraham believe? Well, yes, he did. Well, doesn't his faith count toward that righteousness? No. No. Look what Paul says here. He says, now to him that worketh is the reward reckoned, not reckoned of grace, but what? Debt. Isn't that true? Work and reward is always debt. Some will hold that Abraham's faith was taken by God to be part of His holiness. But behold the glory and greatness and power of God's grace in the salvation of a sinner. That by faith we were what? Unholy. Isn't that right? We were unholy, unrighteous, unworthy of the least of God's mercies. But God having chosen us, Christ having obtained our holiness, the Spirit now appointed and giving us this holiness, that the righteousness is now imputed to us because He has given us it in the new nature. So then, is my faith a work? Is faith a work? Is righteousness that's now mine dependent upon my faith? You say, well, preacher, He commanded you to believe and you believe, right? Yeah. He said, come, and you come, right? Yep. Well, shouldn't your faith count for something? Nope. You know why? Because if it did, then God was indebted to me. You understand how that works? You work for somebody, they are what? Indebted to pay you. And so if my faith counts as a work, guess what? God saved me out of debt and not grace. Paul sets forth here the distinction between works and grace. If I receive the righteousness of God based on the slightest work, the smallest act of the flesh, then it is not of grace, and men should stop calling it grace. If you believe in free will, works, religion, you do not believe in salvation by grace. Stop saying you do. They need to stop saying it. It's not true. Why? Because they believe in some measure of volition of will indebts God, makes God indebted to them to save them. Well, I exercise my will. Now what? God has to save me. That's not grace, Paul says. That's works. It's works. Then you stop calling it salvation by grace. They believe in salvation by debt. But what does Paul say about justification by faith? He says, but to him that worketh not. Oh, that's good. He spent 3 chapters telling you you can't work for it. Can't earn it. 3 chapters telling you you can't earn it. I need a salvation for somebody that doesn't work. Now to him that worketh not. But what? Believe it. So is faith a work? He just said working not and believing, they're not compatible. Faith is not a work. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is imputed unto righteousness. Do you believe on him that is the just and justifier of the ungodly without works? Then you believe salvation is by grace. You believe salvation is totally by the grace of God. We confess that all my salvation is in Christ, and I have received Him by faith, and that by the power and grace of God. So then, do we go from not working back to working? No, because then you put it back into the other camp. It's not of grace, but of debt. Do we go back under the law after we've been justified by faith? Go to Galatians 3 real fast, and then I'm going to close. I had this other... I'll get to this on Sunday. But look at Galatians 3. Remember when we went over this? These Galatians thought that one work, circumcision, one work. It's all they wanted. It's all they wanted to add, one work. He said, "Foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith." How did you receive the Spirit? How did it come? Did it come by works, your merit, or did it come by grace? By the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you are now made perfect by the flesh? Man, does this not destroy every bit of progressive sanctification? Just a simple verse. It's not a very difficult verse to understand. They believe that you begin in the Spirit and that you're made perfect by your obedience. Are you so foolish that you would not obey the truth? Have you begun in the Spirit and made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? In other words, if you believe that, if you continue in that, then all of that you suffer is nothing but vanity. Your faith was nothing but a lie. Go back to your text. I'm going to read the benefits to you, and you see these benefits. If you've been justified by grace through faith, if you've been justified, you've been made righteous, you're acceptable before God. And listen, nothing changes this. Nothing's going to change this. If you are righteous now, you'll be righteous forever. Why? Because it wasn't done by you. It wasn't earned by you. It wasn't merited by you. And it's not going to be kept by you. Listen to the benefits. Verse 6. Even David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without what? Without works. And what does David say? Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. You who are justified by faith are blessed people. I don't feel blessed. I don't matter. I tell you what, today I have not felt blessed all day long. I felt the opposite of being blessed. Does that have anything to do with this? No, not really. My feelings about the subject don't have anything to do with it at all. I'm blessed because my sins are forgiven. How many of them? All of them. All of them are forgiven. All of my iniquities are covered. I'm covered in the righteousness of Christ. I'm covered in the righteousness of Christ. When God sees me, He only sees me through His Son. That's it. He sees me as He sees His Son. I'm covered. You know Noah was covered. Wasn't he covered in the ark? He was covered. So no matter where he went in that ark, he was covered. No matter where I go in the world, I'm covered. God has blotted out our sins as a thick cloud. Notice this. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord... Look at these words. The Lord will not impute sin. Isn't this a grace of all graces? That I, who am really guilty of sin, that He will not charge me with sin? You know why? Paid for. God didn't overlook my sin. God paid for it. And God says this, I will not charge him with sin. Why? Because I paid for it. I'm not getting that. I'm not skating into heaven by the skin of my teeth. going there in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And all my sins are washed. All my sins are covered. Listen, without works. I don't understand why people want to try to put their works to it. Do you want to put your works to that? Now listen, I desire to do things that are right, that are good. I desire to serve God, don't you? Doesn't that make you want to serve God? Want to honor God? Want to do good? Of course it does. That's the motive of good works. But I'm not one to take any one of those good works and put it on top of this. A lot of times I want to hide my works. Though they might be good to others, I tell you what, they are still mixed with sin in the best of them. Paul said, I count them but dung. That's all my good things. That I might win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness which is what? By the faith of Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness I want. Well, guess what? That's the righteousness you have. If you believe on Him, that's the righteousness you have. Do you have it? Do you believe? Then you have it. It's the same thing in Abraham. You have the same righteousness Abraham got. The same way Abraham got it. By grace, through faith. I pray God will bless us. You stand, be dismissed. Chuck, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?